Lord, we love you. We acknowledge that every good and perfect gift comes from you, the Father of lights, the one with whom there is no variableness or shadow of turning. You are the same yesterday, today, and forever. We've had earthly fathers, O Lord, who did their best according to their limited insight and abilities. But we have you, a perfect Father. We commit ourselves to you. And I do ask, great Father, that if there is one here that is not your child, that has not yet been birthed into your kingdom, Lord, please even now woo them. Draw them unto yourself. Help them to believe in their heart the Lord Jesus Christ and confess with their mouth. Let there be a birthing this day. We just give you all glory for what you want to do today. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. Amen. The fear of Isaac. Been in a little series on godly fear, and this wonderful opportunity on Father's Day to encourage men, to encourage fathers, but also to encourage everybody who has any degree of influence, any leader, any older brother or sister. If you have the ability to influence people, when that godly fear is in your life, it goes a long way in other people's lives. Not only helps you, but helps others. The fear of Isaac. This is taken from Genesis 31:42, the lead verse. Jacob was in dire straits. Jacob was going through a tough season. And from his heart, he cries out, "If the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac had not been on my side." If the God of my father, Jacob knew his father's God. Jacob knew that Isaac was connected to God Almighty. And it's very interesting. In fact, this title, as I have it here, the fear of Isaac, is actually one of the names of God. God has a variety of names in the scriptures. And Jacob says here, "If the God of my father, the God of Abraham," that's his grandfather, "and the fear of Isaac." Now this is a conflation of sorts. Conflation is blending of ideas, at least two ideas when you just summarize them or harmonize them. And the way he understands his father's God, he says the fear of Isaac, that is who God is and how my father was disposed towards him. Isaac's response to God, Isaac's disposition towards God was such that it left an indelible mark on Jacob's heart, to where Jacob just says the fear of Isaac, or calls God dad's fear. He points up dad's fear, the God of Abraham, and my dad's fear, God Almighty. It really impressed and impacted Jacob's life. And we're going to see here how later on in his life it helped him. Now, Isaac, no doubt, as a good father, not a perfect father, if you know the Genesis account, Isaac has glaring flaws, just like every other patriarch, just like every other person of notoriety in the scripture. There's none perfect, none righteous, no, not one. If there had been, we wouldn't have needed Jesus. And so Jesus is the only perfect. Isaac, though, as a father, at the very least, taught and modeled godly fear. And of course, Isaac himself had a great model of godly fear. Isaac's father was who? Abraham. And Abraham certainly had his problems. He had his struggles. He took some detours that cost him and had some consequences to suffer. But Abraham, at the very least, feared God, so much so that when God said, "Take the delight and the desire of your heart," that is his son Isaac, "that and take him to the mountain and sacrifice him unto me," Abraham's fear was such, Abraham's orientation towards God, his disposition, was, I would rather please God than man. I better fear God and not my wife, or what public sentiment might be. And he took his son Isaac to the mountain, and Isaac was part of that experience. Isaac didn't hear about it secondhand. He was to be the offering. If you know the account, God intervened. God was testing Abraham, and slay not the lad. I have provided for myself a sacrifice. So Isaac, he witnessed this firsthand, and of course, Isaac passed this on to his children. Now, interesting little factoid, Isaac did not have his children, that would be Esau and Jacob, until he was 60 years old. And so he was relatively seasoned, if you will, just to be not offensive here. He had made some progress chronologically, and 60 years old. And so really, in Esau and Jacob's formative years, Isaac was in his later 60s, early 70s, and had lived enough life to get some sense, I guess. That is, probably had made enough mistakes and had learned that God is everything. And I need to fear the God that my father feared. Now, fast forward a generation, and Jacob, in reflecting on his dad, he just says the fear of Isaac, that's God. God's the fear of Isaac. Isaac's response, God and who he is. I just put it all together, and it's a name for God. How many of you knew that was a name for God, by the way? It's not too very well known. We don't, you know, say fear of Isaac, help us today, but that's one of the great names of God. Now, though he wasn't perfect, Isaac bequeathed a great legacy to his son Jacob of godly fear. And at the very least, his boys knew, particularly Jacob, my dad feared God. Now this also I could say of my own dad. My own dad was imperfect in a lot of ways, and he didn't get saved until I was about 21. And even after salvation, you know, no one is just right. We're only made just right through Christ. So my dad still had his idiosyncrasies, still had his personality extremities and things that would get on your nerves, just like maybe your father, even as much as you loved him or love him if he's still alive. He's got those quirks about him. We all do, and my kids no doubt know mine very well. But at the very least, I could say this about my dad, that he had an orientation towards God. He had a disposition to God that God was highly regarded. God was acknowledged. God was central. And you heard it from his lips. You saw it in his life. Even in his weakened state, even as he was suffering with an extreme variation of Parkinson's, he still was clinging to God, and there was no type of discouragement, really. I don't know that I could be so positive. And he had his devotional times and had his Bible, which I have now, the greatest gift I could get from him. He had his well-worn Bible and his highlighted passages and his notes he was taking. He feared God. And that went a great length in my life to know that my dad feared God. Now, back to Jacob here. Dad's godly fear rubbed off on Jacob, and it would help him immensely later in his life. Isaac's godly fear helped Jacob too. Two things here in your notes. Number one, endure a hostile world. Now, this deals with external pressures. Number two, if you want to look ahead, is examine his own hostile heart. That'll deal with more internal pressures. Now, Jacob came up and as a man, now with his own family, looking back in times past, Jacob, of course, was a very interesting character in and of himself. Jacob was a manipulator. Jacob was very self-interested and knew how to twist and turn and to manipulate and motivate and get his own way. And, of course, God is faithful to help develop his character, and Jacob meets his match in the form of his uncle Laban. I'm just giving a little background here. And so Jacob, because of his manipulation, had to run for his life. He goes to his uncle's land, and he serves his uncle for some 20 years. He basically gets a lesson in manipulation, and and has to learn to cling to God for himself, has to learn to have that relationship and connection with God Almighty. After 20 years, Jacob has enough of it, and Jacob says to his wives, two of Laban's daughters, he says, we got to get out of here. This guy is going to totally ruin me. And they agree. And so they leave. They basically flee. And it's with that in mind, we come to Genesis chapter 31. And Laban is now after them. We got a confrontation that's about to happen. Genesis 31, 25 through 29. And Laban overtook Jacob. Now Jacob had pitched his tent in the hill country. And Laban, with his kinsmen, pitched tents in the hill country of Gilead. Laban said to Jacob, what have you done that you've tricked me and driven away my daughters like captives of the sword? Why did you flee secretly and trick me and did not tell me so that I might have sent you away with mirth and songs, with tambourine and lyre? Why did you not permit me to kiss my sons and daughters farewell? Now you have done foolishly. Verse 29, it is in my power to do your harm, but the God of your father spoke to me last night, saying, be careful not to say anything to Jacob, either good or bad. Now, Jacob, he represents what we all go through in time. As much as I would wish an easier life for my children, the natural side of me, let me say the fleshly side, I don't necessarily want my children to endure some of the hostilities and the griefs and the trials that I've gone through. I'd rather them just learn by wisdom and relate to the Lord and love the Lord and have a basically easier path. Now, I'm speaking from the natural side. How many of you have had those thoughts or those desires that if you've had to suffer and travail, then God spare my children from the same. But God doesn't just have the natural side. He's got the spiritual vision, and he knows what they have need of. And so Jacob is he represents coming to those times in life, those times of confrontation, those times of difficulty. This confrontation with Laban, his uncle, is similar to some of the difficult times and seasons that all of us as God's children, and then our children, our grandchildren, they have to go through. If Jesus was tried, so to speak, if he learned obedience in the theater and arena of suffering, then all of those who are disciples of Christ are going to go through difficulties. We're going to deal with Labans in our life. We're going to deal with external pressures. We're going to, at times, want to escape and want to run. And so we're going to come face to face with that marital dilemma and that crunch time, or those times when our children give us the bad news and hurt us or rebel or go prodigal, or the times when the boss comes in and it's a time of threatening your security and all these external pressures. But Jacob has an asset. Jacob has something on his side, which is actually going to pay off in great dividends. Jacob, though he is not going to be spared the difficulties of external pressure, difficulties from a hostile world, because in case you've buried your head in the sand, we live in an extremely hostile world. Now, we heard a beautiful song today. There's wars in every land, and you hear the beautiful voice of Amy, and oh, isn't that all so nice? But do you really think about wars, viciousness, violence, difficulty? This is not a peaceful world. This is a hostile world. It's a difficult world. And eventually, some degree of warfare, some aspect of that hostility is coming your way, not just coming to a city near you, it's coming to you personally. And this is Jacob's lot. This is all of our lot. We have to deal with Laban's. But good thing for Jacob, at least he had this godly heritage. At least he had a father that when his father himself went through difficulties. Because if you read about Isaac, even though the accounting on Isaac is relatively short in Genesis. Yet Isaac went through times of struggle. Isaac went through times where he had to strive with those who were burying his wells or taking his property. And Isaac had times of fear and insecurity where he had to tell his wife, pretend you're my sister because I'm worried that they'll take you away from me. Isaac went through struggles and difficulties, but he came out of it a victor. He came out of it more than a conqueror because God was his shield. God was his support. God was his strength. And the same God that he learned to highly regard and fear, it's the same God that he taught his boys. So like Psalm 34:11 says, come, my children, and listen to me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord. No doubt Jacob was taught the fear of the Lord, but also there's that aspect of being caught. He caught that godly fear in Isaac. And so later on, the same God, even Laban says it in 29, but the God of your father, the same God that was strong on the behalf of Isaac was strong on the behalf of Jacob. Verse 36, as the confrontation continues here, then Jacob became angry and berated Laban. Jacob said to Laban, what is my offense? What is my sin that you've hotly pursued me? These 20 years I've been in your house, I served you 14 years for your two daughters and 6 years for your flock. You've changed my wages 10 times. If the God of my father, now this was our lead verse, if the God of my father, the God of Abraham, that is to say the fear of Isaac, somebody say fear of Isaac, another name for God. If the God of my father, the God of Abraham and the fear of Isaac, had not been on my side, surely now you would have sent me away empty-handed. God saw my affliction and the labor of my hands and rebuked you last night. Now here's what I want to admonish you with. You fathers, you uncles, you mothers, leaders in general, those that have influence, fear the Lord. Fear the Lord, not just for yourself, but also for the benefit, the ripple effect that it will have on other people. Because Isaac decided to fear God, and Jacob, he displays that just by saying the fear, but dad's fear. He had that so ingrained in him that later on in life, later on when those insecurity issues that all men go through to some extent. Notice in verse number 42, there's two possible insecurity issues that are touched upon. Let me read verse 42 again. If the God of my father, the God of Abraham, that is to say the fear of Isaac, he had not been on my side, surely now you would have sent me away empty-handed. God saw my affliction and the labor of my hands and rebuked you last night. One insecurity issue that comes to mind there that every man struggles with to some extent, particularly fathers, particularly once you have children, the insecurity issue of provision. Will I be able to provide? I want to be able to provide for my family, for my household. I want to not just get by, but to be able to leave them some margin. And I want to be able to anticipate what's coming down the road and to have provision and to have substance and such. And Jacob, he rightfully acknowledges here that if God had not been on his side, if the God of my father who feared the Lord had not been with me, there would have been no provision because you, Laban, you would have held it back. You, Laban, would have impoverished me. And here's what the Lord showed me, and I hope it comes through for all of us, that Laban is not Jacob's source of provision, that your job, the world, is not your source of provision. God is the provider. God is the one. Jehovah Jireh. It is not by your wits. It is not by the sweat of your brow. It is not by the ingenuity and your education. Those are all secondary matters. Those are all means, but the source of provision is God Almighty. And Jacob learned. See, Jacob didn't just have this ingrained in his mind when he left his father. He had to learn this in the field of suffering. He had to learn this through 20 years. Jacob had to learn that, you know, it's not about Laban. It's about God. This guy is going to impoverish me. So what does he do? He begins to do some genetics. If you read carefully in Genesis, and he begins to multiply his flock, and God gives him little, and through faithfulness, much comes of it. And that godly fear that Isaac demonstrated, it began to be cultivated in his heart. Just as Isaac was threatened, just as Isaac dealt with the insecurity issues and provision, so also Jacob came to those times in his life. Jacob came, I guess we could probably call this a midlife crisis. Jacob here, he's got all these kids and four wives. He's got a clan, if you will, and he's having a midlife crisis. He's basically lost his job. He's on the run. He knows that this father-in-law is not going to be happy, and so he comes to this big confrontation. But look what's on Jacob's heart. Look what God's cultivating in his heart. God is for me. God is on my side, and so God is my provision. And men, I want you to underscore that. It's not about what someone has to offer or the connections that can be made. It's not about your own skill, but God is the one that provides and gives you the ability and wisdom to procure wealth and to do well in the workplace and other places. Also, another insecurity issue is brought up here at the end of verse 42. God saw my affliction and the labor of my hands and rebuked you last night. You know what Jacob learned? That God is the one who protects me. God's got my backside. Jacob could not manipulate his way out of this. Jacob had met his match. Laban was at least twice the manipulator and the one that could twist things to his advantage. Laban was twice full what Jacob was. But he had someone on his side. He had an advocate. He had the fear of Isaac. And no doubt, as Jacob was basically running away with his family, he was crying out to God. He was crying out, Dad's fear, the one that Dad feared. I've not always sought you, but now I'm seeking you. These intense times are causing me to cry out to you. Dad's fear, hear me. Fear of Isaac, hear me. Protect me, keep me. And wouldn't you just know it? There was nobody that could convince Laban otherwise save God Almighty. And what does God do? The night before, last night, isn't it interesting how God seems to, on our calendars, wait to just the last minute? Matter of fact, like in the case of Lazarus, even when he's 4 days late, he's still on time. But God comes the night before, and no doubt Laban is like, once I get a hold of this boy, I'm just going to put the hurt on him. I'm going to take, he calls them my children. Laban's pretty arrogant. He calls my sons and my daughters. I own all of you. Laban thinks he's got power and the ability just to take them all back. But the night before, God Almighty speaks to him and says, you know what, don't even say anything. You're not to, basically, to paraphrase, you don't touch my anointed. You don't speak good or evil to him. And it's because of God, protection came in. God is the provider, and God is the protector. And a person that truly fears God has learned that I need not fear men. What can they do to me? A person that has truly learned to fear God knows that, Lord, you're my source. And if you, oh God, if you dress the grass of the field, and if you tend to the birds of the air, how much more are you going to provide for me? Protection, provision, protection. Are these issues men struggle with, by the way, from time to time? Okay, you know what I'm talking about. And so godly fear later on in life, that wonderful example would help Jacob to endure this hostile world. Now, would to God it was only the hostile world that was a problem. So like I said earlier, would to God it was just allergies I had to contend with. That'd be great. But there's also something equally, if not more sinister, that every person has to contend with. External pressure, it's tough. But then there's that internal condition. Then there's the heart that is desperately wicked, deceitful above all things. Who can really understand the depths of that darkness? Well, godly fear later on would also help Jacob, number two in your notes, to examine his own hostile heart. Laban said, now Genesis 31, 48 through 53, continuing in this confrontation. After they made, let me just summarize. Basically, Jacob rebukes him, and they make a covenant. They make an agreement. They agree to disagree, and they each agree to go their own way, and they set up a pillar or a boundary that they're not to pass over to harm each other. So Genesis 31, 48, Laban said, "This heap is a witness between you and me today." Therefore, he named it Galeed and Mizpah, for he said, "The Lord watch between you and me when we are out of one another's sight." Now here, even though Laban is a shady character, here comes a proper fatherly statement. This is what a father-in-law should, in some respects, say to a son-in-law or future son-in-law. Verse 50, "If you oppress my daughters, or if you take wives besides my daughters, although no one is with us, see, God is witness between you and me." Then Laban said to Jacob, "See this heap in the pillar, which I have set between you and me? This heap is a witness, and the pillar is a witness, that I will not pass over this heap to you, and I will not pass over this heap and pillar, and you will not pass over this heap and pillar to me to do harm." Verse 53, "The God of Abraham and the God of Nahor, the God of their father, judge between us." Look what Jacob did here. "So Jacob swore by the fear of his father Isaac." You see, Jacob has enough sense. He knows that even though things might get good on the outside, even though the adversity and the trial from the external might cease, he might make progress. He might have times of peace and prosperity. And therein lies an even greater challenge. Because then that heart that is bent on oneself, a heart that is bent towards the lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, and pride of life, a heart that is bent towards adultery, towards idolatry, towards thefts and murders and gossiping, that heart is going to need some type of reining in. And I know we'd all like to say, you know, Jacob should have been righteous enough to where it doesn't take any godly fear. He just, because of his love for God, he's going to stay in the straight and narrow. Well, wouldn't that be wonderful? But I can tell you personally, even though I love the Lord and am passionate towards him, a good healthy dose of godly fear has great sanctifying value in my life. And Jacob could look back, and he swears once again. He swears by Dad's fear. "I swear to Dad's fear, to Jehovah, to the one who provides for me, the one who protects me, the one who has kept me from a hostile world. I also will swear," and that, yes, Laban, that heap will be a witness. "I swear by the fear of him that I won't oppress your daughters." I'm going to basically, now listen very carefully, this is very important to God, I'm going to treat people right. That's a big deal, by the way. You know, God has two primary requirements, and everything else is a subset of that. Two primary requirements: love the Lord with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Look again at verse number 50. "If you oppress my daughters," that oppression is imminent. Because the heart of every one of us is so in love with the self that they can't see straight, eventually somebody's going to be oppressed by that tyrant. Eventually your wife's going to be oppressed. Eventually your husband is going to be oppressed. And so thank God for Jacob's sake that he, at the very least, he could look back and say, "You know what, my dad feared God. He was the real deal. I need to fear God. I need to not be so quick to hurt, to harm by words, by deeds. There's no such thing as a secret. God is my fear. And so I swear by the fear of my father Isaac. Godly fear has rubbed off. And even though it should be about relationship and love, as I said, I want that fear in my life. Can anybody agree with that, by the way? Do you need a good, healthy dose of godly fear? You know, I thank God for the warm, tender times of reassurance when God pours over me and his grace is there and is certainly sufficient. I also am very thankful, and I can recall some times where God gave me a good, healthy dose of godly fear. And I can't scientifically define how that happened, but I just know that God spoke a good word of fear, that you better be careful here, that I'm watching you, that it will not go well for you if you go in this direction. Or post-event, you have done very wrong. Now my hand is going to lay heavy upon you for a season. Now you're going to experience some weakness and some difficulty. You're going to experience a little disorientation until you finally acknowledge me in all your ways, until you confess, until you make right with that person, until you do as I've intended for you to do. And so Jacob, praise God for this example. He looked back at his dad, and I want to encourage dads Father's Day. Pray for the fear of God. If you've lost the fear of God, if there is no fear of God before your eyes, you're no different than the world. But if you've lost some of the fear of God by degrees, ask, say, God, help me to have, just like I want to have love, just like I want to have patience, I want to have godly fear. Godly fear is cleansing. Godly fear is a good thing. Lord, help me to have a healthy dose. It's good for me, and it's good for others around me. Key point, godly fear influences others. One of the greatest gifts that you can give is an example of godly fear. Teach it, model it. Now, here's our responses on the back before we send you to your Father's Day lunches. Response, first of all, be a role model. Now, the focus is on fathers, but some of you are older children in a family. Some of you are influencers in your school, and people, they know you're a Christian. Some of you are on the job. You're known as a source of light. You're an influencer, or you're a leader representing God from that perspective. Wherever you might be, choose to be a role model. God is witness. There's no secrets. I'm not going to cheat the system. I'm not going to write down a lesser amount on that car title deed just so I save on taxes. I want to be an example. Be a role model. Godly fear. Godly fear. Now here in 2 Chronicles 26, 1 through 3, it says Uzziah was 16 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jecoliah of Jerusalem. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, according to all that his father Amaziah had done. Now, obviously, Amaziah's godly fear or orientation towards God rubbed off on him to a degree. Going on, he set himself to seek God in the days of Zechariah. Now, this Zechariah is not to be confused with the prophet Zechariah, by which the name of the book Zechariah we get. That's not him. It's a different Zechariah. He set himself, that is Uzziah, as a young king, set himself to seek God in the days of Zechariah. Now look what Zechariah did here. Who instructed him in the fear of God. And as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. Now this is powerful stuff. Now Uzziah had the wonderful benefit of a godly father. He had his example. He's passed on. But God also provided this role model. He provided this spiritual advisor or this mentor, if you will. And Zechariah, it says he instructed. To summarize Zechariah's service or ministry to Uzziah, he just instructed him in the fear of God. Fear the Lord. Uzziah, you've got power. Uzziah, you've got resources. Uzziah, you've got a lot of flexibility and liberty. You better fear God, boy. Fear God. Don't forget about God. Every decision you make, you better have a God factor there. Keep God on your radar. Never think that because you get away with something for a season, that God is somehow absent. Justice will come, and that soon. Amaziah had feared the Lord. Uzziah, you fear God. What an advantage to have such a guy. And I want to commend you today. If you have that service towards another, if you're speaking to those children, even if they get tired of it, oh, you always say the same thing. No, you instruct them in the fear of God. You won't get away with anything. And by the way, God is your provision. It's not you got that master's degree or that doctorate or you've got those good connections. Remember, son. Remember, old man. Remember, young lady. It's not about that. It's God's the one that gives you provision. God is the one who gives, and the same God can take away. Fear the Lord. Obey his commandments. This was Solomon's big thing. Solomon wrote to his children in Ecclesiastes, if you will. He finished off, fear God. Obey his commandments. Be a Zechariah to somebody. And for those of you who are new to the faith, you need a Zechariah in your life. You need somebody that's not just speaking peace and agreeing with everything and bearing witness of the idols of your heart. No, it's okay. You need a Zechariah that can point the finger. You need a strong influence that can say, fear God. You're going off the path here. This will not end well for you. And to have a Zechariah, and I know we live in an age that hates confrontation and who are you to judge is the thought or the mindset. But to have a good Zechariah in your life, what a glorious asset. And so first of all, response, be a role model. Bring the God factor into the mix of every consideration. Remember God and remember God's will. I could just see Zechariah saying to Uzziah, God needs to be part of everything you do. Don't you make a decree. Don't just give a quick answer. You fear the Lord, young man, even though he's a king. You fear the Lord, Uzziah. Yes, sir, Zechariah. Second response here. Remember the requirement. And now, O Israel, what does the Lord, your God, require of you? But to fear the Lord, walk in his ways, to love him, serve the Lord with all your heart and with all your soul. All of these wonderful requirements, interesting that it's headed up by fear God. Have a healthy regard for God first, and you'll walk in his ways. You'll learn to love him. The natural man hates God. Once you begin to honor and submit and regard him, you'll find out actually that there's peace, that he's all for you. And you'll learn to love him. You'll want to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. Take out the fear factor and everything else kind of falls short. It loses it loses in some respects. And so remember the requirement. Finally, receive the resource. Jeremiah 32, Jeremiah prophesied of a great work God would do in a people in the future. We are in that time. This is all about the church. He said, I will give them one heart and one way that they may fear me forever. See, fear is actually a gift that God gives. When you are filled with the Spirit, you are enabled to fear God. You can cultivate that godly fear. He gives it. You respond to it. It grows. He gives more grace, more fear, more of himself. And we grow in that way. And so receive that resource. Cling to the Lord. This is for all of us. Just draw near to Jesus Christ. Connect to Jesus Christ. And this wonderful godly fear that I speak of, it will be a byproduct of your life. It'll be like a fruit when you're connected or rooted into Jesus Christ. Let me finish the verse here. I will give them one heart and one way that they may fear me forever. Now listen carefully. This will be for their good and for the good of their children after them. A benefit, a ripple effect comes out. When a person fears God, then that influence will begin to flow from their life. and they may be hated, they might be persecuted, but at the very least, their adversaries or their critics will say, I'll say one thing about that person, they're sold out. I'll say one thing about that person, they actually fear God. They'll think it's foolish. The flesh always mocks the spirit, but the one who fears the Lord will live eternally. The one who fears God will have the rewards of this, both in this life and in the life to come. And so I want to just today, if we could stand together here, take a little time and acknowledge the fear of Isaac. Praise God. Praise the fear of Isaac. Same statement. Praise God. Praise the fear of Isaac. If we could just close our eyes for a moment. I had already prayed for you. I just want to make sure that if you would like some extra attention today, and you don't know Jesus intimately, you don't know him as your Savior, you'd like some time to pray with me here at the altar later on, I'd be glad to get with you. Just between you and I and the Lord right now, just raise your hand so I could pray for you later on. You're in your heart, you know that you're missing something. Jesus Christ is the answer. Jesus Christ is the reason for your life. Apart from Christ, there is no life. If you would like me to pray for you today to have Jesus as your Savior, could you raise your hand? All of us are in need of a Savior. Our sin has separated us from God. Our sin will destroy us. Jesus came to give us life, and that abundantly. If you'd like, I'd be glad to pray for you today. Just raise your hand between you and I. Fathers, grandfathers, I want to call you down, pray a blessing over you today, and so just come on down. I'm definitely here with you. Fathers and grandfathers, the role you play, pivotal. We're going to get a lot of things wrong. And it's almost like destiny that all of us are going to come to regrets and I should have done this or that. Well, let me in a strange way encourage you. Jesus' commentary on fathers was that you're evil. He said, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more is your heavenly Father? So basically you're as corrupt as you could possibly be. That's why we have a heavenly Father. That's why we need the Spirit. We need the Spirit of life to transform us and conform us to the image of Christ. We need God to help us with that fear. And I want to pray today that someday your children, your grandchildren, or those that you're influencing, you may have spiritual sons or spiritual little brothers, that for all the things they'll say, yeah, he was a grouch or he was this or that. They'll say, but you know what? He feared God. And that will pay off in their life big time. We pray for us today. Lord, help us as dads. We acknowledge, Lord, our lack. We come here because we need you. We come here to draw from you, O Lord. Let us connect with you, Lord. Give us that heart to fear you. Continue, Lord, and where we've erred, where we've gotten lazy, where we've gotten a little smug and even stupid, help us today, Lord, to regard you properly. Help us, Lord, to see that you are our protection and our provision. That, Lord, we're not the primary source of provision for our family. Lord, our labors, our thoughts, Lord, we acknowledge you in all these things. And that, Lord, you're our protector. Lord, as hard as we try, Lord, we can't anticipate, we can't cover everything. So protect us, protect our families. We acknowledge you as our protector, O Lord. And Lord, may that witness of the Spirit, just as Laban and Jacob, they set up that heap. Lord, may there be a witness of the Spirit that when we would oppress, when we would hurt, when we would despise, Lord, help us, even especially our wives, perhaps our children, that you're there, O Lord. May we swear by you, the fear of Isaac, you're near, and that you're keeping an account. Let us, Lord, let that have sanctifying value in our lives. Thank you, Lord, for this time. In your name, Jesus, we pray. You're an influencer. God has put it on your heart. You may not be in this category, but you feel, you know what? There are people in my life, in my spheres, that I influence. If that's you, raise your hand. You feel you're an influencer. That's not a pride statement. It's just a statement of fact. Let me pray for you, Lord. Just pray for all of these that have influence, whether on children, on peers, students, in the workplace. Lord, they're known as children of light. They're either hated or they're loved for it, but they're known as children of light. Let godly fear permeate them, and may it be reflected in their lives. They have high regard for you. They honor you. They're not going to do things that are shady. They're not going to compromise, but you're always near. And even if they're persecuted, even if they don't get the promotion for it, that God, that will speak volumes, that will resonate, O Lord, and be a blessing to somebody. Thank you, Lord, for these wonderful, precious God-fearers. Amen.